Let's turn to Hebrews. We have been in the book of Hebrews for quite a few weeks now. It has been wonderful, glorious, awesome, great. I mean, insert any words you want. It has been a tremendous experience thus far. But this morning, we are going to be challenged more than normal. Now, I don't know what your experience or your experiences have been with church, but this morning we'll step on a few toes, as we called it back in my hometown. We're going to step on a few toes. The text is going to be a bit difficult for us, and it's going to be maybe hard to understand and perhaps step on a few toes this morning. Now, this isn't surprising to us, or at least not totally surprising. I mean, we've been seeing the preacher of Hebrews warn the listeners at several key points. But maybe what you have not noticed is that each warning is ramped up just a little bit. Kind of like a volume knob on a radio. And with each click, it gets a little bit louder and gets a little bit easier to hear. You see, with each warning, he has been leading to the loudest, more clear warning that we arrive at this morning. You see, first, back in chapter 2, verse 1, he warns them, pay much closer attention to what you have heard, and here's the warning, lest we drift away from it. He warns them again in chapter 3, 12. He says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Thirdly, in chapter 4, he warns them, a little bit of a click up, right? Some of them will fail to reach rest. Some will fall away. You hear those warnings? Drift away, fall away, fail to reach. Do you hear with each warning there's a new click on the volume knob that today will be most loud? We've arrived at this click that gets it up just a little bit louder. And it's clear this morning. What the pastor, the preacher has been saying, he will say clear. Some of you will walk away from the faith. This is what he has been alluding to, and today it will be loud. Now, I want you to know, though, with each of these warnings has also come exhortations. He says, pay much closer attention. He says, consider Christ, take care, exhort one another. He says, strive to enter rest. The preacher loves them dearly. He does not want anyone to fall away. So he leaves these warnings with exhortations. He gives them things to look at, namely Jesus. You know, in church, Jesus is always the right answer. Oh, yeah, there's a reason why. Because what we have been learning and what he's been pushing them toward is the superiority of Jesus. He wants them to contemplate him, consider him, and also examine their own lives. You see, the intent of these warnings is to examine hearts, consider our beliefs, consider our devotion to Christ, because he is worthy of all our heart. So this morning, let's read our text for this morning. We're going to start in chapter 5, verse 11, and we're going to read all the way to chapter 6, verse 12. I know it jumps over some chapters, but those verses and chapters were inserted much later. And so what we see is this group of texts is meant to be read together. So if you have your Bible, certainly turn there, or we'll have it up on the screens for you. So chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Thank you, finally, preacher. You've at least given us a nod to some of the things you've unpacked are pretty difficult. He's been talking about Melchizedek, and he's going to pick that back up in a couple weeks. So he's saying, I've got a lot more to say. It is hard to explain, but here's the kicker. Since you have become dull of hearing. hard to explain because of them. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings. It's probably a reference to baptism. He goes on to say the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, verse 3. And this we would do if God permits. Verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. First things first, no, you cannot lose your salvation. The massive elephant in the room, no, you cannot lose your salvation. I just want to go ahead, give that emphatic answer so that now we can move on to showing why that is true and how this text argues for that emphatic no. Now, we're going to do that in two ways this morning, and you're going to be super excited about this grammar. Woo! And how warnings function in Hebrews. It helps us understand what is happening here. Preacher, you're meddling. Preacher, you're stepping on my toes. We're going to look at the function of what he is doing here. Now, we're going to take a steady pace through the text with a bit of a longer stay on chapter 6, verses 4 to 8, so that we can understand those verses. And then we can see the function of the passage. So this morning, let's start by observing the issue that the preacher identifies about those listening. Did you hear it? In chapter 5, starting in verse 11, all the way up to chapter 6, 3, we begin to learn something very important about the recipients of the letter. What we learn gives us tremendous insight into the intensity of the sermon, especially the last few sections we've looked at and today's text. In essence, what we learn is that they have not taken what they know and fully understand and applied this truth. You see, their hearing as the text says, is dull, or we could say sluggish. Yes, sluggish is actually the word that is used there. And come to find out, it is the same word that is used in verse 12 of chapter 6, almost bookends, if you will. Sectioning off this piece of scripture to say that there is a problem. The problem is sluggish hearing that has led to sluggish application. A dullness of hearing that has led to a sluggish commitment to what they have heard. You see, the preacher believes they should be teachers by now. You see, he understands they have the goods. They know the material. But yet, they're still stuck in a milkish life when they should by now be feasting upon solid food. You see, they have the goods. They know the material. This is why he has this expectation over them. They are stuck in a milkish life when they should be feasting upon solid food. The point is this. They have not moved beyond the basics, as it's called in 5:12, or the elementary doctrine of Christ, as it's called in 6:1. I feel a need to pause there. See, basic elementary doctrines are no small thing, okay? Don't hear basic and think unimportant. Don't hear elementary and say, oh, that's for the less astute person. No, basic means foundational. Elementary means essential knowledge that you must build upon. Isn't that what elementary does? Basic principles that are so significant that you build upon. If you don't believe me that those basic elementary doctrines are not significant, listen to what the, and I quote, elementary doctrines of Christ are here, faith and repentance. Well, that doesn't sound so basic and insignificant. The nature of baptism, as we saw, that's kind of what washing seems to be representing. Praying for and equipping leaders to faithfully lead the church and be sent out. That's what it means, the laying on of hands. If you track that through scriptures, it was a significant moment to say, oh, you go proclaim the gospel. You lead. Or the laying on of hands of praying for one another as they suffer. We also see in this list of elementary doctrines of Christ, resurrection, our resurrection, and our final glorification of believers. Oh, yeah, that's easy to understand, isn't it? And last but not least, eternal judgment. Now, let's be honest for a second. Each of these topics are not basic in the sense easy to master or unimportant. That's not the point here. What they are and why they're so important is that they are building blocks by which we build greater understanding and application. That's what the word picture seems to be pointing towards. They're not ignorant people. They've just not moved to greater understanding of what these radical truths mean to their life. That's what the picture seems to point towards. What's the word picture? What is it? What's used to describe this sluggishness, this dull of hearing? It's what? Milk versus solid food. That's the word picture that's brought before us. Milk is described as what? As unskilled in God's word. Solid food is described as maturity and discerning. What does this discerning do? Well, what we learn about the discerning is, first of all, it comes because of training. Oh, so discernment comes by training. What is training? Putting into practice what you know. Training your mind, muscles, instincts to lean on what you know. And when you lean on what you know and come to find out it works, you train yourself to continue. You train yourself to be a bit discerning because as you apply all the truths of scriptures, you go, oh, okay, I see it playing out in real life, and come to find out, Jesus is correct. As we go through this training, we become more discerning as obstacles, life, difficulty come our way. Sometimes we like to say around here, we develop good instinct, the ability to see things from a distance because of what we know about Christ, to respond in godly, healthy ways, and to continue to mature. They're not ignorant. They're being childish with the truths that they know. So apparently, their milkish ways, the unskilledness, is this: not being discerning. That's what solid food is described at. So the milkish ways, how they're being unskilled, is apparently they can't take it all and be discerning. That is because they have not put it into practice. You see, they understood the basic elements of doctrines, but apparently they've not seen the implications of these essential truths, to the point to where they don't even look at them anymore, perhaps. They are not trained, though they should be. And see, there is no better place that this unskilledness, if you will, is on display than in those next few verses. Apparently, their understanding of Jesus has not moved beyond these essential truths, has not moved beyond that to discerning themselves, especially what it means to be a believer. You have all the essential truths about Jesus, so therefore you should be able to discern, what does it mean to be a believer? That's where these milkish ways seem to be best on display, with our more difficult part of the scriptures. As we get to verse 4, because this is where a transition occurs with the words, for it is impossible. Let me read that again just so we see it in context, 4 to 8. Because of their milkish and not solid food, he says, I need you to understand something, verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now here's another word picture, verse 7. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless, near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. It is no short thing or small statement to say that this section of Hebrews has gotten a tremendous amount of attention over the years. There is lots written about these few verses. Chapter 6, verses 4 to 8 has gotten a lot of attention throughout the years. You see, the difficulty is determining who these people being described, who are they really? Meaning, are they people who have been saved or not? I mean, these are strong descriptions of them. Now, what do we know? Well, we know the recipients of this sermon are a group of people, maybe even a house church, but what we also know is that they have a really good working knowledge, especially of the Old Testament. We've observed at the beginning of this, the milkish ways is not necessarily not knowing, it's just hearing the truths and able to see that applied to their lives. We also know that the preacher's intent throughout this letter, we've seen it time and time again, is to do what? Bolster trust in the person and work of Christ. And this trust, he believes, will generate deeper faith in Christ and also a greater confidence that Jesus is worth it. Banking your life on Jesus is not stupid. It's not dumb. It is not ignorant. It is actually worth everything. This has been the intent of the preacher. So knowledgeable folks who have a good working knowledge of Old Testament and of Christ, he's been calling them to deeper trust in the person and work of Christ, so they'll have deeper faith, greater confidence. He does this through expositions. What is that? Unpacking the meaning of Old Testament texts, primarily in Jesus. But he also does this through exhortations, which we are in one right now. A very strong exhortation. All these exhortations are to challenge them to consider, and as simple as I can put it, challenge them to consider if they really believe in Jesus. Do you really? You see, that is what this section is doing. It's challenging their trust in Jesus more than their trust in themselves or in their circumstances. It's bolstering a dependence upon Christ, not them or how others perceive them. So you're still wondering, are they believers or not? Well, it seems that the preacher is hoping for that to be very clear by the end of this sermon. That seems to be what he is doing. His desire is to awaken those who think they are saved to understand their lackluster commitment, or to borrow a word from the text, their sluggishness. That perhaps that might be showing otherwise. Are they believers or not? Well, he seems to hope that by the end of this, it will be clear. Now, we've already seen hints to this challenging, but this is where the volume knob is most loud. Remember, some might drift away. That's hinting at it, right? Some of you listening to the sermon will fail to enter rest. And here, explicitly, it says, some will be enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of God, but fall away. According to the preacher, in his understanding of the basic elementary principles of Jesus, he believes that this should not be. We saw a hint of that back in chapter 3, verse 14. Remember, the preacher says, those in Christ will remain faithful to the end. See, his understanding of these basic elementary doctrines of Christ is that Jesus saves so comprehensively that he saves us until the end. You see, the person and work of Jesus does not just provide a get-out-of-jail-free card, but a sustaining, robust faithfulness to him. You see, that is what is in question here, the work of Jesus in a man or woman's life, all because of who Jesus is. Consider even the structure of this text, right? We get this, for it is impossible, to which we quickly say, well, what's impossible? We get a middle section till we get to what is impossible. What's impossible? To restore again to repentance, or maybe I could say it real plain, you can't re-crucify Christ. That's in essence what is being said here. So the person who is described in the in-between, right? It's impossible, person described, you can't re-crucify Christ. So the person who's in between those two statements, well, that person cannot be saved again. Why? Because Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. It is fully able to save until the end. You simply cannot re-crucify Christ. If we hold to the truth of Jesus, it is an impossibility to be truly saved and fall away. So really, the text is saying, almost a hypothetical, if you will, if it was possible to lose your salvation, You would not be able to gain it back. Why? Because you can't put Christ back on the cross. The text says that it humiliates his person and his work. So, oh church, do you hear the truth of Scripture? He's actually saying it is an impossibility for that to occur, because if it were, that is dangerous for you to believe. Even the grammar hints at this point. The restore them again to repentance. It kind of has a feel of this current moment, this hypothetical situation that is being discussed. You see, what's the problem? The againness of repentance. As he started back, he says what? There is no need to lay again what? Another foundation of repentance. Christ is sufficient. You see, salvific repentance, if you will, is upon a sufficient Christ. If that occurs, the teaching of Scripture and what the preacher is telling them, and this is basic understanding of Jesus, if that occurs, salvific repentance and trust in Jesus, if that occurs, the Scriptures teach, well, one will remain faithful. We could put some biblical language around it. Will be kept by Christ himself. You see, that's the intent of this text. To put before the congregation, oh no, Christ is so sufficient, it is absolutely impossible because of the work in someone's life to think that you can be saved and then not saved. That's the impossibility. Why? Because Christ is sufficient. And so he's calling them forward to understand more of Christ. But the question kind of still remains, why the strong descriptions? Now, I wrote a paper over this text in seminary. You're happy to have it. It's overly technical. It was a great experience. I loved it. Because the question still is, why strong descriptions? It really seems like a believer is being described, right? I mean, why the strong language? Enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, has shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Well, I think why the strong language is this. The preacher is looking at the people that he loves, who have experienced some of them walking away. And because of our belief in Jesus, that is jarring. Or at least it should be. It should be jarring. It should shake you to your core. Because if indeed Christ is who he said he is, he is able to keep them to the end. So the preacher is looking at a group of people that he loves, and some of his own people whom he loved have walked away. And he's willing to hit the alarm. Pay attention. He wants to press their belief about Christ, not how wonderful they are. He wants them to see Christ in all of his glory and trust him more, even to sustain them in hard times, even to sustain them in the little bitty valleys that we have. He believes Christ is more than enough. He wants to press their belief that he calls basic, elementary doctrines of Christ. Here's what he's asking. Do you, listening to this sermon right now, do you believe those things about Christ? That makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? But isn't it worth it? Isn't it good for us to feel the weight of the preacher? Well, I've sat under it for this week, and many weeks have I been studying this. If a preacher doesn't wonder and think and consider all that he preaches, does he really believe it? Shame on him is all I can say. Any Christian who is unwilling to consider the truth of Christ and ask their heart the hard question, if you're unwilling to do that, oh, danger, 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 is what the preacher is saying. You see, he loves them too much to not say something based upon his belief of who Jesus is, able to save to the uttermost. So it is jarring when someone walks away, and it hurts him deeply. You see, a land that drinks deeply of rain, well, it remains healthy. It produces. But that same land that has all of that rain but does not remain producing is unhealthy and liable to be destroyed. They have drunk deep of the restful rain of Jesus. And not rain ruling rain, rain that falls from the sky. They have drunk deeply of that restful rain of Jesus. The preacher is saying it should, and more than should, it will produce a lifetime of faithfulness. He's actually saying it is impossible to sit and, he's actually saying it is possible to sit, drink up God's word, experience the work of the Holy Spirit, but yet walk away, fall away. Why? Those things don't save to the uttermost. Jesus does. His point is they must not know Jesus. This is what he's saying about laying again a foundation of repentance. There was never true faith and repentance to begin with. So he believes that you can come and sit and listen and listen and listen and yet fall away. Because those things do not save to the uttermost. Jesus does. You see, the impossibility that he's exploring is the againness of repentance. So what is he trying to do? He's trying to help them to see there's more to your salvation than just doing a whole bunch of stuff. You see, those things don't save to the uttermost. Jesus does. You see, when he saves someone, he saves them fully. One does not or should not, when truly saved, walk away. Now, I got to love the preacher. It's a really good compliment sandwich here. Because what does verse 9 say? Oh, but I believe better things for you. Don't you love verse 9? Isn't it so glad that we have that? Here's what he says. Though we speak in this way, he's acknowledging, oh, I'm on the pedal. I'm pressing. I'm meddling. I'm stepping on some toes. And he says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work, the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. Here's what he wants. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have that full assurance of hope until the end. So that you may not be what? Sluggish. But you be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, the preacher, oh, he's trying to wake them up. Oh, he's drawing a line in the sand, and he wants them to know where you are. He draws the hypothetical to say, hey, there's no going back and forth. You either are or you aren't. That's why the strong language, to lay the hypothetical and say that is an impossibility. You can't jump back and forth. That humiliates the work of Christ, and let us dare not do that. Based upon what? The basic elementary principles. He said, the thing that is possible is for you to sit here day in and day out and listen to these truths and yet not be truly saved. That's the possible thing. The impossible thing is to think you can jump back and forth. And all of that is based upon, as he calls, basic elementary principles of who Christ is. But see, the preacher is sure of better things. Oh, he is trying to wake them up. He is putting a line in the sand, hoping that their hearts, through the work of the Spirit, will say, oh, I know where I stand. And perhaps be terrifying to some and encouraging to others. But he believes better things about them. Why does he believe this? Because of God and the work of Christ. He says, God's not unjust. He actually sees your heart. He's like, who am I to come in here and say, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. All they can do is preach the truth about Jesus. Knowing that God sees them. Here they are living a life that is showing love for God. And because God is not unjust, he sees their life fully. God does not just focus solely on the weak moments, but he sees their life in entirety. That's what he's saying. God is not cruel up there just going for all the weak moments. Get out of here. He's looking at the entirety of the life. The preacher knows they love God. They have loved others well. We're going to also learn in chapter 10 of a previous faithfulness when they did actually face opposition. They have been very earnest in their service towards other evidence of God's work. What does he want from them? To turn that same earnestness towards gaining a full assurance of the hope that they have in Christ until the end. Take the same earnestness, take the same energy and pour it in to trusting Christ to where you have full assurance of his work upon the cross, knowing that he keeps you. And he will not let you go. Apparently, the preacher believes assurance is actually possible. He wants them to move from milk to solid food, which is to move toward seeing what? Their full assurance in Christ. He's not aiming to make you feel terrible. He's aiming for you to cling all the more to Christ, to where your assurance skyrockets, not in you, but in the person and work of Christ, to know that even in my weak moments, he will hold me fast. One of my favorite songs we play all the time in our house, so much so that when I play it, the kids go, oh, again. It's like, yeah, I need to be reminded that he will hold me fast. This is what he wants. This is solid food for him. That you could see all the glories in Christ and have full assurance. You see, our hope is not built upon a few truths, but rather on the comprehensive Savior who saves to the uttermost, to borrow a word we'll see in a couple weeks. He wants them to stop being sluggish. Get up. Get up. Stop being sluggish. You know the word train is the same word we get like gymnastics from? This ideal of, get up, put your eyes, look to Jesus, trust in him. You can have full confidence and full assurance, not because of you, but because of him. And don't believe that people can hop back and forth. That humiliates the person and work of Christ. Stop being sluggish. Get up. See the faithful ones. Imitate them. You know, interestingly, we'll get a whole entire chapter of faithful ones who have went on before. See what they did when they were at a loss. This morning, it's fairly simple. Don't become dull of hearing and sluggish. Earnestly seek full assurance of the hope we have in Christ. Earnestly seek the full assurance of the hope we have in Christ. Do not delay. Do not let my words fall on dull ears. I know my voice isn't quite pleasant, but please let the words fall upon a receptive ear who is willing to go and earnestly seek full assurance in Christ. You seek full assurance on just simply by being here? That's a good thing. Be here. But your confidence will wane. If you seek full assurance in the hope we have in Christ, oh, you will be confident. A joyous confidence, not an arrogant confidence. I need you to hear this morning, in light of the text, it's possible to attend here every Sunday, take in God's word, sing loudly, rejoice in truth, experience fellowship, and walk away. That's because salvation was never true in that person's heart. I don't know where they were looking for it or where they were trying to find it, but you need to hear this morning. Salvation's not found in those things. It's found, and here's the kicker, it's secured in Christ alone. Where is full assurance? It is in the person and work of Christ. Don't delay. Don't be sluggish to go to Him when your heart doubts, when your mind is swimming, when you're trying to untangle all the thoughts in your mind. Let us earnestly seek Him. Let us never grow dependent on anything else, especially our knowledge and experience. If you do that, brothers and sisters, the danger is you will never gain confidence. And here is the biggest danger. You will most certainly let go of Christ. You'll open yourself to hard hearts. If I had a bell, I'd just hit it as hard as I could right now. Bing, bing. Do not be dull of hearing this morning. It's like the vulture I heard about this week while I was studying, a wonderful analogy. He sees a dead carcass floating down a stream on a slab of ice. He swoops down to enjoy the meal. All the while, the stream grows more violent because it's headed towards a waterfall. He disregards warnings to get off because the falls are coming. He sheds those warnings because, well, he can fly. What concern does he have? He's free. I do not need to pay attention to your warnings. As the slab reaches the falls, the vulture opens his wings to fly away because, after all, he can fly. But his talons had frozen to the ice. And under the weight of the ice, he falls to his death. To disregard the warnings of Scripture that tell us to put aside all things to follow Christ, to disregard making Christ the highest and loftiest pursuit in your life, to disregard an earnest pursuit of Christ is to put yourself in grave danger. Let us not become dull of hearing. You might think, no harm, no foul. I'll consider all of that stuff later, Pastor. To only find when the time comes and repentance is necessary, your heart is too hard. And you fall to your death. How many times can you hear the sweet gospel explained and not depend on it fully? The preacher is warning them to awaken those who have a false sense of security, a false assurance. Of course I can fly. You see, true Christians persevere. True Christians do drift, but they quickly come back home because home is in Christ. True Christians find great joy in their obedience. True Christians can stand to live in a long-term obedience. You know what true Christians, you know what they can't stand? To live long-term in sinfulness. They're unsettled by it. You see, what I'm describing is the difference between a still camera and a video camera. You see, I could easily, anyone in this room, I could take a still camera, I could take shots of your life from the worst moments of your life. I can make a strong case that you are indeed evil. Right? I could take enough pictures and yeah, some of you are agreeing because you know. I could walk through the worst moments, snap a picture, and then say, look at this person. They are so evil. But you know what the picture doesn't show? It doesn't show that right after this really, let's say, not glorious moment, that right around the corner there comes humble repentance. There comes a confession of sin. There comes a seeking of restoration with those that they've hurt. You see, a video camera captures way more, doesn't it? Because the question is, what happens when the film continues to roll? See, God is interested in the long haul. That's why we have Hebrews 3:14. Those who share in Christ preserve until the end. That's what is in view. Hear the warning, do not be sluggish in examining your hearts. And might I say it more clear, let us, me included, your pastors included, let us not be sluggish in examining our hearts with earnestness to arrive at what? Full assurance. Upon whom? Christ, his person and work. You know, there's just a little bit more to consider here as well. Based upon this text, let us not be sluggish in evangelism to create false assurance. You might have noticed around here, we have certain convictions that we go by, driven by the realities in this text. So let me challenge you, may we never be guilty of sharing a cheap gospel. A gospel that fails to call the person to a lifetime of devotion to Christ. I think Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. Let us not be sluggish, haphazard in evangelism just to get people to respond, just to get people to pray a prayer, just to get someone dumped. Don't be sluggish in evangelism to create false assurance. Let us tell the fullness of Christ. Don't be sluggish in evangelism by not being willing to disciple. Patiently walk with a person, which leads me to my next point. Let us not be sluggish in our discipleship to mature others. We can't be willing to tell someone everything wrong with them without being willing to pray with them, share scripture with them, listen to them, sympathize with them. Let us not hold back the hard truths that we need to hear, such as we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us not be dull of hearing. That leads us to be sluggish. But in earnestness, let us seek the full assurance of the hope we have in Christ. He's worth it. Let's pray. Father God, you are a gracious and wonderful God, and I know a message like this stirs our hearts, our affections, it works in us. It's not always easy to hear. But the Christian, one who has drunk deeply of the grace of you that is seen in Christ, is more than willing to examine their hearts, is more than willing to see certain signs of disbelief, and to not run away from the disbelief, but to run into it, examining it, putting it before the Word, praying and offering it unto you, bringing other brothers and sisters along so that they can be exhorted to hold firm until the end. Father, once you save someone, they are kept. That is the most foundational belief that we have. There is no need to lay again more repentance for salvation. That, Father, that in you, in Christ, we are secured. Let that comfort our hearts. But if some have been dependent upon other things this morning, anything outside of Christ, I pray you are working. If some among us come and listen to the truth of Scripture unpacked week in and week out, let them not walk away yet again. Let them in faith and repentance come to you. Father, thank you for the work you're doing in our church family. Thank you for brothers and sisters who want to sit under your word, though it's hard to hear. We're thankful for your grace and mercy that is found in Christ. Spirit, if you're working, continue to work. Do not let go of us, please. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.